We want to make sure that the word and everything that we're studying, right, sometimes, not all the time, actually, is hard to get everything in 30, 40 minute chunks. So it's an opportunity for you to take that back, take it home, dig deeper into what we've been, what we are learning. So I'm going through the Bible this year, and today's message is we're looking at Ezra and the book of Haggai. So let me just, again, fast forward what we've been talking about. God in the Bible is revealing to us how we can be with him because of sin, and we've been separated from him. And the whole purpose of the Bible is for us to be able to be in a relationship with God again, to show us how to fix this problem. And the main role that God is doing in the Old Testament is building a nation called the Nation of Israel, which is still exists today, so that he can give them his word, his laws, his commands, so through them it will be able to be revealed to everybody else. And then when Jesus comes, we would recognize him. So far, we've gone through the history books. You'll see there's a chart there of just the Old Testament books. And we've looked at the history books of how they come out of Egypt, they go into the Promised Land, and once they're established in the Promised Land, they go through this pattern of forgetting God, rebelling against God, disobeying God, and God continually asking them to come back to him, to honor his word, to obey his word, to love him and to draw close to him. And they keep going back and back away, and this whole pattern. Until we get to Kings and Chronicles, where now it's not just the people, but now they have kings. And the second king was one of the most famous, is King David, the one who killed Goliath. And David was a man after God's own heart. He loved God. He wanted to build a house for God. And God said, no, David, you're not the one to do it. David was a warrior. He was a man after God's own heart, but he had also shed a lot of blood. And God said, "I whoever's going to build my house can't be someone associated with all the war and bloodshed that you have. But your heart's in the right place. So your son Solomon, he will build the temple for me, or the house for me." So Solomon builds this temple. It's a beautiful temple. It's a majestic moment in Israel's history, where now God has in Israel a building, a temple that is called like a house for God. And when Solomon dedicates this temple, now you're going to remember Solomon, his reign was, if I remember correctly, he would receive yearly like 20, like 50, maybe it was 50 tons of gold. It says everything was made of gold. Silver was almost worthless because there was so much wealth and prosperity. It's like the golden years of Israel's history. So Solomon builds this temple, and he dedicates it. He prays and he says, you know, to God, God, when we pray to you, whenever we come to this place, if we've walked away from you, if we've disobeyed you, or whatever it is that happens, if we come here to this temple and we pray to you, even if we are sent away to another land and we pray towards this temple, will you hear us, answer us, and forgive us, and bring us back? And God answered. God said, I will, my presence will dwell here. And if my people who are called by my name, right, when they sin, if they rebel against me, or when they do again, if they pray, I will hear their prayers. If they humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and answer. Well, Solomon was only the third king of Israel. So last week we finished the book of or 2 weeks ago, we finished the book of Kings and Chronicles that talk about all the other kings. And there are a few positive moments, but there are a lot sadder moments than there are happy moments in that story. And it gets so bad, they've sinned so much. Remember, one of the most wicked kings, his name was Manasseh, it said that he had shed so much innocent blood that if it were all spread out at the same time, it would fill the streets of Jerusalem up to a horse's bridle. So, I don't know, 3 or 4 feet if it was all poured out. That much innocent blood is what he shed. So because of that, God says, okay, the sins of Israel are too much. And even though he's been patient with them for hundreds of years, he sends the Babylonians. The Babylonian king at this moment is called Nebuchadnezzar. And he comes against Israel. He conquers Israel, destroys the city, burns it, and destroys the temple, that beautiful temple that Solomon had built, the house of God, destroys it. And then takes thousands of Israelites to Babylon. Now they're in captivity. They're enslaved and living in Babylon. Now when we get to the book of Ezra, it's 70 years in the future. Right? So the message today is titled, "If You Build It, He Will Come," talking about God's house. A play off of that, or not a play, it's actually pretty much a quote, right? "If you build it, they will come," from that movie Field of Dreams. God had said to the Israelites in Jeremiah, see, this was before. Jeremiah lived right before the Babylonians and actually during the time that Jerusalem fell. And God told Jeremiah these words, "The whole country will become a desolate wasteland and the nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and I will make it desolate forever." But then God promises that you'll be there for 70 years. Then I will bring you back. I will bring you back to this land and to this city. So now 70 years have passed. We get to the book of Ezra, and the first few chapters is the Israelites returning. And the book of Ezra, if you're reading along in the blue pew Bibles that are in the benches, it's page 375 is where we'll start to look at in just a moment. But in Ezra chapter 1, 2, and 3, it's telling us of all of those Jews that are returning. There's about 49,000. So there's a lot of people coming back to Jerusalem. God has kept them over these 70 years. They come all the way back to Jerusalem. And they begin within a couple of years to work on the temple. So in chapter 3, they start building the temple in Jerusalem. Actually, they start with the altar. So remember, everything's been torn down. 70 years later, there's no altar there. And Zerubbabel is the leader. He comes and he, along with Joshua, who's the high priest, they rebuild the altar and begin to offer sacrifices to God as the Old Testament commanded for the first time in over 70 years. And then they start working on the temple. Right? So this is a big day. It's a good day. They start working on the temple. But not everybody that lives around there is happy about this, that the Israelites are coming back, that they're building the temple, that they're worried about the good of the city. So they complain. They start harassing them. They bribe officials to complicate things. And they even send a letter back to the king of Persia to complain. And that's where we get to chapter 4. The very last verse. So after this opposition, it says in verse 24, "Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." In chapter 5, "Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, descendants of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God, the God of Israel, who was over them. And then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, son of Jozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them." So, in verse 24, it says it came to a standstill. They stopped. Because of all the complaining, because of the opposition and the harassment, they stopped building God's house. And then chapter 5, verse 1 says, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet came and told them what God had said, "Hey, you guys got to get started on my house again," and they start working again. What it doesn't tell you is that there's 10 years that goes by. 10 years, no work on the temple. Not until the prophet comes and tells them to get started again. So we're actually going to look at what it is that the prophet says to them. So turn with me to the book of Haggai. In the Pew Bibles, it's 769, page 769. And, you know, there are times when I'm reading something and I'm teaching on something, even as we're going through the Bible, and I'm like, okay, I got to make this interesting. And then there are times when it's like, I don't want to drop the ball on this one. Like, Haggai is one of those. It's only two chapters. Very, very short book. But it's heavy. So let's read chapter 1. "In the second year of King Darius, On the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. Just for brevity, I'm not going to say the son of anymore. I'll just say their names and just keep going. So here's what he says. Verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring down timber and build my house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because my house remains a ruin while each of you is busy with your own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought of the fields and the mountains on the grain and the new wine and the olive oil and everything else the ground produces, on the people, the livestock, and all the labor of your hands. So God is letting them know. At first, right, you expected good things, and because you've neglected my house for so long, now you don't have enough for yourselves. And it's okay for them to focus on their homes. That's not the problem. It's that they've neglected God's house in the process. Now remember, they've built their homes up over these 10 years. And when it says paneled houses, that means, you know, it would be like cedar, panels of cedars, like really decked out. So then verse 12, and when I read these passages and when I read this text, I take it very seriously. Like, when I say that, I mean, I take every Sunday serious because I'm talking about God's word and I have to handle it appropriately. I have to be true to what scripture says. But in this one, I especially, because it would be very easy with this chapter as a pastor to manipulate what's here for my own benefit or for the church. Because look at what it says in verse 12, right? Then Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai because the Lord their God had sent him and the people feared the Lord. So that's where I'm saying, Father, it needs to be God speaking this morning, as it always should be. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and of the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant, and the people, of all the people, and they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. So, first thing I want to point out that jumps out at me are the two questions that God says in chapter 1. Right? He says to them, hey, is it not time? Right? These people say it's not time. Not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. And then it made me think, who's really waiting on who? Think about who's really waiting on who? Because when I think about how often we pray, we talk to God, we ask for God, what are the complaints we have? Right? God doesn't answer. It takes too long. I've been waiting and waiting and waiting. When, God, are you going to answer? But who's really waiting on who most of the time? I mean, I think mostly God is waiting on us. I think about it, and I'm like, okay, well, what has God been waiting for you to do? We're really quick to be like, okay, God, man, God, I'm waiting. When are you going to answer? But how long has God been waiting on us? I sometimes when I think about the Sunday, the messages and the sermons, sometimes I wish I was like other preachers. Like some preachers are so motivational. You just walk out feeling like you're just, oh, that was so good. I feel so great. I feel like sometimes I'm like, God, if I say this, I feel like people are walking out of here feeling like they just went a few rounds with George Foreman. You know, it's like, ooh, that sermon hurt a little bit today. But that's just the way God's wired us. We're all different. If I try to be like somebody else, then I'm not it'll come over as flat. But this is what God is saying. Or this is what has God been waiting on us to do? I think about Jackie, as she mentioned all that she does. And you know, when we say a yes man, is normally meant to be a bad thing, right? Except when it comes to God. But when it comes to God, we need to be yes men and women, right? God says it, we do it right away. We listen. And God is constantly calling us. So here he's calling them. He's talking about the house of God. So now I want to bring up these two different houses. Because, like I said, you could already see why I would be so concerned about this, because it would be very easy for me to say, we got to start working on the church, right? God's calling us to build the church. We got to build the church. But the first house is our heart. Your heart is God's house. 1 Corinthians says this: don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Well, what are we talking about? What is Haggai talking about? The temple. Right, so the temple represents, what is the temple? It's kind of like our sanctuary, right? It's the place where we go to worship. So when the temple was built, that's where you went to worship. That's where the priests were. That's where you went to fulfill the Old Testament. So it was the center of worship. It's where God's presence dwelt. But now in the New Testament, when they're talking about how to worship God, he says, no, it's not a place. It's not one location. You are the temple. That means that we are the house of God. We are the center of where worship and offerings and praises are lifted to God. Here, John, these verses have meant a lot to me recently. John chapter 14, where it says, whoever has my commands, this is Jesus talking, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. His home inside of us. And the reason these verses speak to me is because whenever I read these types of verses, like when I read for the first time that Moses, it says, he talked to God face to face, like a man speaks to his friend. And I read that, I thought, oh, God, I want that. I want that relationship with you. I want that closeness with you. And I read verses like this, and oh, God comes and makes his home in my heart. I want that. So the main thing is the house of God in the New Testament is us. But it's not just our hearts, it's all of us. Actually, 1 Corinthians says it's your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's mind, body, and soul. And so the way we feel and our emotions, the way we think, our minds, and the actions of our what we do with our body, all is worship. So when we think about the altar of the church, right, sometimes I hear about something that's happened, like maybe there's somebody puts graffiti on a church, or they break in and vandalize a church, and you feel like, oh, we got to go back and consecrate. They defiled the church. But why don't we think about that like that with our hearts? Because really, again, this is just a building. And if our hearts are the temple of the Holy Spirit, then why aren't we broken over defiling the house of God with the things that we allow into our lives? And as he's talking, then the house of God, renewing, restoring the house of God, our hearts are first the house of God, because we see that in the second chapter. Let me just jump ahead to the second chapter real quick. In chapter 2, verse 10, God says through the prophet, right? Ask the priest in verse 11. Ask the priest, if someone carries the consecrated meat in the fold of their garment and the fold touches some bread or stew, some wine or olive oil, does it become consecrated? They said no. And then he says, well, if a person is defiled by contact with a dead body and he touches one of the things, does that become defiled also? Yes, the priest said, it becomes defiled. And then Haggai said, So it is with this people and this nation. In my sight, declares the Lord, whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. So even in the Old Testament, he's still referring to the heart. He's saying, listen, you can build the temple. You can get the altar going. You can build the temple and do everything just like it was written in the law of Moses. But if your hearts aren't right, whatever you offer there will be defiled. Whatever you offer will not be acceptable. So it's still, even there, it goes back to the heart. It's not just building the building, but it's the heart of worship. So the first house is us, our hearts. But the second one is God's kingdom. So we can't ignore that part either. Not so much the building here, but God's kingdom. Jesus put it this way, and it really relates. There's some parallels to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6. It's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching the people, and he's talking to them about prayer. And then he starts talking to them about worrying and the stress. And he says, listen, why don't worry about the things you need. God knows you need them. Don't worry about what you are to eat or what you're going to drink or the clothes you're going to put on or the roof over your head. Doesn't that sound a lot like Haggai? You're working, but you don't have enough money. You drink, but your thirst isn't quenched. You eat, but you're still not satisfied. You're worried about your houses instead of my house. Isn't it? You see the parallel there. And then Jesus says to them, no, he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. So seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, and then everything will be added. Even in the Lord's Prayer, right, what we call the Our Father, when Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray, he starts off saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then comes, and give us this day our daily bread, right, provide for our needs, and forgive us our sins, but it's seeking first the kingdom. As I read this, he goes through, and he's talking about the Old Testament, like literally. Okay, so the literal teaching here is what is happening in Israel at this moment. But then there's the spiritual side of our New Testament. We are the temple, and we need to be working on building up the altar of our hearts, our relationship with God, working on that. And God's been speaking to me about that in the last few weeks. Because my prayer life, my discipline or my commitment to pursuing God's presence has been inconsistent recently. And the thing is, I'll come into the office, I'll come into the church, and I've got to get my sermon ready or I've got to get something else ready, and I'll think, I got to get started. I got to get going on this. So I'm working on God's house, the church, but not working on this house. So even doing God's will, you know, your heart has to come first. But then after that, from that should flow, okay, now let me work on God's house. Let me work on what God has called us to do. Because as I read it, I think, okay, there's ultimately God's house in heaven, God's kingdom. Jesus talked about seeking first the kingdom, about advancing the kingdom. But I can't help but read this. And like many things, I know that this isn't a prophecy for Syracuse Alliance Church alone. And that's where I said it could be very easy or very tempting for me to talk about this and say it in a way where I'm saying, this is what we got to start doing. But let me put it this way. We read the Bible, and as we read it, we see something like, I saw that God spoke to Moses as a man speaks to his friend, and I said, I want that God. And then I read Haggai chapter 1 and chapter 2, and I read that, and I think, oh, God, I want this too. And then we pray, God, would you do this in our time? Would you do this now? Like we were singing this song, right? You would do something here now. It says in Ezra that when they started to lay the foundation 10 years later, when they started to work on it again, and they finally laid the foundation, that the younger guys that were there started to shout, like just for joy. Like they were shouting, kind of like people at a concert, yeah, after a touchdown. But it says, but the older ones who remember what the temple used to look like, who remember Solomon's temple, it says they started to weep. They were crying so loud. Well, look at Haggai chapter 2 in verse 3. God says to Haggai, ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? And God himself is saying, right now, physically, this foundation or whatever is about to be built, it's not, yeah, it doesn't look like Solomon's. It looks like nothing, doesn't it? But then he goes on and he says, but be encouraged, right? Zerubbabel, be strong. Joshua and the people, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. And he goes on in verses 6 and 7. He says, I will shake the nations, and what is desired by all the nations will come. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. So he's talking about the physical temple, but remember, we confuse things a lot. We think the physical temple, Jesus in the temple said that he would, you see, he said, destroy this temple, tear this temple down, and in 3 days I'll raise it up again. And they thought he meant the physical temple. They're like, it took 46 years to build this temple, or maybe it was 64. It took all those years, and now you're going to just build it in 3 days? And it says, but the temple he was talking about was his body. So I think what God is saying about the temple is, number one, I think that this was fulfilled when Jesus walked through the temple, when Jesus was there. But when I read this, again, see, I'm reading this and I'm hearing things and it's stirring up prayers inside of me, because I think there are some of you who remember the former glory of Syracuse Alliance Church. Right? Some of you remember the days when the church was packed, every pew. You remember the days when there was so much happening and so many people coming and so much being given that we were able to build this sanctuary. You remember those days. And I read that and I think, okay, God, but will you do something now? Will you allow the former or the present glory to be greater than the past glory? And not dwelling or living in the past. It says that God stirred up their hearts. They listen to what he says, like, the gold is mine, the silver is mine. We keep wondering, but God, how are we going to do it? It's not time yet. I can't do it yet, or we don't have the resources yet. But he says, I will give you the resources. What he does is he stirs up their hearts. He stirred up the heart of Zerubbabel. He stirred up the heart of Joshua and of all the people. And they got to work. So I read this and I think, okay, number one, I want to respond to God and say, I want my heart, I want to work on my heart. I want to keep working on building up my heart as the house of God. But then there's the other part of that too. I say, well, wait a minute, God, what about here, Syracuse Alliance Church? I mean, I believe, remember Jesus said that he is building his church. And I think of all the great things God did in the past, he always does something new. And maybe the glory for us, what's ahead of us, and God is working. God is at work. We've seen in-person attendance over the last month that is the same as we had finally before COVID. For the first time, we're getting the in-person attendance. And not only that, last week, we had 14 people give their lives to Christ. Amen. 14 people. Amen. Yeah, and the answers to prayer that we have seen, God answering prayers for people for healing, and God is moving. He is up to something. And maybe the former glory or the present glory and what God has for us, the future glory, is more stories of life transformation, more stories of families redeemed and reconciled and saved. And even the temple, the Jerusalem, we're going to get into Nehemiah. We'll see that after the temple comes the rebuilding of the walls. And, And I just pictured the temple looking a lot, or the houses looking a lot like some of the houses or some of the old churches we probably drove by to get here today. And maybe the future glory is God doing something so big that it can be seen in the community. Maybe, you know, the future glory is that the church, Syracuse Alliance, now and in the future is going to be a church that is colorful. Not just, it's already colorful. You guys are some pretty colorful people. But I mean full of color. Full of Asian tones and Hispanic tones and ivory and brown and mocha and black. Just all the different shades of God's beautiful people. Representing our community. So let's be praying, God, stir this vision up, stir it up within us. And let me go back to the very first question that God asked. What has God been waiting for you to do? I know you have your things you've been waiting for God to do, and you keep asking God, you keep praying for that, but just turn it around for a minute and say, God, what have you been waiting on me to do? In your own personal temple, your own heart, but also in the house of God, in building his kingdom. So you pray with me. Father, I want to thank you for this, the word from Haggai, this little book, two chapters, but it